be found on page 191 of the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. And it's taken from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love.
Good morning. Am I on? Is this working? Is this clear? It's coming through. It's hopeful. Excellent. It's great to be here. What a nice lot of smiling faces. This is my kind of church, this. I used to be a vicar in Keighley with a very similar kind of feel to the church there. So I feel at home here, which is great. I'm normally, my home at the moment is to be a residentiary canon at Wakefield Cathedral, which sounds very grand, but this is my kind of place, so it's great to be here. And I should explain why I'm here. Mike said I would explain what I do, so we'll have a go. Most Church of England dioceses, that's lots of parishes in an area, have DDOs, a Diocesan Director of Ordinands, which sounds very grand, but it means that we help people to explore their vocation, usually exploring vocation to be ordained and wear one of these colours. So ordinands are people who are preparing to get ordained. And so it's my job to meet with and walk with and pray with and discern with those who are thinking that God may be calling them to ordination, to wear a collar backwards, as they say. But in this diocese, this great big diocese with 656 churches, that wasn't enough. They obviously thought I hadn't got enough to do. I mean, there are dioceses that are like a quarter this size with one DDO. We've got one and a half, and DDO wasn't enough, so they put a V on the end for vocation. So it's also my job to encourage everybody to hear God's call on their life, not just those who'll have this holy calling to ordination, but everybody. So that includes you, clearly. You're part of everybody. Hello, even you there on the balcony, pretending that I can't see you. Hello, people are waving back. It's nice. If they start throwing things, I'll let you know. So I'm a DDOV, and part of the V bit is to go around all of these churches, would you believe, 656. I think I've done about 80 to 100 so far after 3 years. So I'll be back in about 10 years' time, I reckon, just to do it again. But I'm here to encourage you to discern and live out your vocation as a Christian. And if we had a lot less time, I would do a really short sermon, but I'm going to talk for hours now, so get comfortable. I would say, I believe everybody is called. And everybody is called, if you like, simplistically to three things. First of all, to come to God in Christ and be a disciple. Secondly, to belong to and love his church. And thirdly, we're called to serve the world. A bit of the stuff that's on here on the altar frontal this morning. To come to Christ, to belong to his church, to love one another, and to love the world. When I was a vicar, we had one of those strap lines. You know, on your internet site, you have to have a strap line for your church. You know, doing amazing things for Jesus, or something like that. What's yours? Loving God, loving Huddersfield. You see, yours is a bit shorter. Ours was serving Christ, one another, and the world. Serving Christ, one another, and the world. If you want a simpler version of that, that's worship, community, and mission. That's all it is. But if you get them out of balance, the church gets out of balance. There's got to be all three. Anyway, we ought to have a sermon. I said at the earlier service, I was given 10 minutes. This time I've been given 20, but I haven't started. Okay, this is just explaining who I am before we actually do the proper sermon. Okay, and I'll start, try and keep it not too long. Shall we pray? And then we'll see what God might say. Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible, for your living word, Jesus. And we thank you that you're a God who speaks. And so will you help us to be a people who listen? Will you take my words and speak through them? Will you take our minds and think through them? And will you take our hearts and set them on fire? We love for you and for each other and for the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So many years ago, I read an article in a Christian magazine, and it always stayed with me. Most times you read stuff and then you eventually forget it, but here's an article that I read, and the guy who was writing the article said it was the autumn, because the nights are drawing in now, aren't they? I mean, now we've had the summer solstice, it's going to get darker, but this was the autumn, and the leaves had fallen off the trees, and he said to his kids, who were like, you know, about 8 and 10 years old, come on, let's have a bonfire. And they got excited, and he realized they were a bit hyper. So he said, I'd better, look, there's fire involved here, so I'd better manage the fire. You bring me the leaves. And so they started to bring him these leaves. They had a wheelbarrow and spade, and they were bringing these these leaves, and he got this bonfire going. It was fantastic, and the kids kept bringing more leaves, and he was more excited, and this bonfire grew massive, and he thought, our garden is not this big. And he realized after a bit that the kids were going off to neighbors' gardens and gathering up the leaves and bringing them for the bonfire. And he said, church can be like that. We forget the point. We forget why we're doing what we're doing. They thought the point was to have as big a bonfire as possible. And he said, no, the point was to clear our garden. And they'd done that, and then they carried on, which is great. I mean, I bet the neighbors were really pleased. But I want to ask the question to all of you, because I'm preaching to everyone, including those up there, what is church for? I mean, I've kind of given you the answer in the introduction before we prayed. What is church for? What are we aiming to do? What is our purpose in doing church? My wife, who's a reader in another church, is, I think, prophetic, my wife. I didn't say pathetic, don't get me in trouble. I think she's prophetic because she asks difficult questions. I don't mean it's 1 o'clock, why are you just coming in? I mean, she asks difficult questions about what we do in church. She's always posing those difficult questions. And she said to me, what are we aiming for with the Sunday school? I thought about that. And then she later had said, what are we aiming for with church? So if we had loads of time this morning and this was a one-hour seminar, I'd ask you to turn to your neighbour and discuss that. But I hope you're thinking about it. What is church for? And then I kind of turned this on its head and I went to the Sunday school teachers and I said, what is Sunday school for? What are you trying to achieve then? And they said, we'd like all the children to become Christians. And I said, suppose that happens on Sunday, what are you going to do the following week? What is Sunday school for? And the same question for church, Mr. Vicar. What is church for? Because if they're all Christians, who's a Christian? Excellent, there's a good turnout. If church is to get you to be a Christian, what then? And what I said to the Sunday school teachers, and I would say to the congregation, is we're here for more than getting people to become Christians. And later on, we'll work out what that answer is. But let me change direction completely a little bit. So my passion is vocation, helping people to fulfill their call from God. But my greatest passion is Jesus Christ. And it's great to see a few smiles, both of you, thank you very much. It's my real passion is Jesus Christ. But within that, he is the living word of God. God speaks through Jesus, but he also speaks through the Bible. And I've got a passion for the Bible, and I've got this thing, this bee in my bonnet, that we don't read the Bible the way that we should. Well, you may do, but generally church does not do it the way it should. Interestingly, so I belong to Wakefield Cathedral, which is it would describe itself as liberal Catholic, not at all evangelical. This is charismatic evangelical here. And evangelicals think they've got the word of God as their thing. We're all about personal conversion and the Bible. But actually, the Bible gets read a lot more in the cathedral than in most places, because there's three services a day, and there's lots of scripture in those services, and very little else. The thing is, they don't often explain it very much. Whereas here we like long sermons, don't you? Thank goodness you like long sermons, and like the Bible being explained. But even here, we read a little chunk of it. We read 16 verses this morning, and if you've been brought up like many Christians in churches like this, you've been told to have your daily quiet time and read your bit of Every Day with Selwyn Hughes or whatever it is, your little Bible notes. And so often we read either one verse or one paragraph. Now, those of a certain age will not realize this, but people used to send letters. And they were on bits of paper, and they came through the post, and they came through your front door, and you read them. Don't know if you remember those days. Now it's texts and WhatsApp and everything else like that. So I had an auntie who lived in Australia, and every now and again she'd send us a letter all the way from Australia, which was really exciting. And my parents would open up the letter and they'd read it, and they'd read the first paragraph, and then they'd put it back in the envelope and say, let's read the next bit tomorrow. Actually, no, they didn't. I'm lying, sorry. They read the whole thing, and they would read it to us, the kids. And the Bible was meant for an illiterate society to be read out loud in full. I don't mean the whole Bible every 5 minutes, but if you got a letter from Paul, you were the church at Ephesus, which we had a bit of this morning, you got a letter and it was read to the church and then discussed by the church. How are we going to respond to that? And so for homework tonight, and I will be checking, why not read Ephesians? Six chapters, it's not difficult. Why not, instead of just reading a paragraph here and there, read the whole thing. Now, I preached a similar sermon to this up at Holy Trinity Ripon 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I've had emails since from people saying, I read Ephesians, isn't it exciting? So why not have a go? I won't be checking, it's all right. I don't do that, really. But that's for you. Why not, even in the balcony, have a go at reading Ephesians? It's great. Let me just give you a bit of background to help you. We're all going somewhere with this, I promise. A bit of background to Ephesians. First of all, it's six chapters. It's written by a man called Paul, who'd started the church in Ephesus. He'd planted it. He's writing from prison. Even though he's in prison, he's caring for the church that he started. And he gets excited. He probably has, we think it's highly likely, that he had someone writing it down for him, that he was dictating it. And if you read through Ephesians and imagine someone pacing up and down like I am, and getting someone to write it down, You can see he gets excited. There's all these bits where he goes off at a tangent and says, isn't God great? Isn't it glorious? Marvelous. And look what he did. And if you actually read it in the original Greek, and you could read Greek, that would help, you would realize he's not really pausing for breath. If it was translated into English even more literally, there'd be hardly any full stops in places. Whole chapters where he just got excited. And so you should get a flavor of that when you read it, that he's excited. And he's particularly excited in chapter 1 to 3 because what he's basically saying is, isn't God amazing? Look what he's done. Look at what he's done. It's amazing. Wow. Sorry. Look what he's done. It's amazing. He's excited by what God has done. And the first chapter is just phenomenal because it's like God had this amazing plan from all eternity and you were part of it. You were part of it. And there's an amazing thing that he says that I'm going to try and help you to understand in case you haven't seen this illustration before. By the way, if you are thinking about your vocation, there are some leaflets like that and some leaflets like that out the back. There isn't one for everyone by any means. But if God speaks to you today and you think, I should be doing more and something specific, then grab a leaflet and come and see me. Let's use one of these leaflets. This is not a complicated illustration, okay? This is really simple. So don't overthink this, all right? So here is a leaflet. Where is the leaflet now? Thank you. Some geniuses here. People with O-levels here. In my hand. Wonderful. Okay, where is it now? On the stand. And where is it now? It's not complicated. I told you it wasn't complicated. And where is it now? It's not a Bible, it's a common worship, but it's near enough. Look holy, don't you, when you stand with these. Okay, it's in this book. So where is it now? Everyone does this. I've done this lots of places, and everyone goes, it's in the book on the table. And if I give it to Steve and say, where is it now? It's in Steve's hand in the book. You see, what Paul, a little phrase that nobody notices at first. When you read the stuff that Paul writes, he uses a little phrase a lot, and we miss it. And he says, you are in Christ. In Christ, and you'll find it happens a lot in the first chapter of Ephesians. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. And that's what makes all the difference. And elsewhere he says, you've been baptized into Christ and into his death and resurrection. And that's fantastic news because it means you're dead. Because when Jesus died, you died. And when Jesus rose again, you rose again. And when he ascended into heaven, you ascended into heaven. And if you think that's a bit questionable, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, you have been seated with Christ in heaven. And that's the point at which we should go, yes. Because that means it's sorted. It's all done. Even for those in the balcony, it's all sorted. There's no doubt about your salvation because you are in Christ. It doesn't depend on how big your faith is or how good you've been or how many times you've been to church or how many times you've been to Soul Survivor or New Wine. It depends solely on you being in Christ. And your baptism is symbolic of that. Baptism is symbolic of you dying and rising in Christ. And that's amazing because that's the foundation for everything. That we are in Christ. If we had a lot longer, we'd point out as well that Christ is in you, just to keep it complicated by his Spirit. But you are in Christ, and that is fantastic news. And that's a lot of what Paul says in chapter 1 to 3 is about us being in Christ, and about all that Jesus has done is now applied to us. We've died, we are born again, we're raised with him, and we've ascended into heaven, and we're sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. And Paul talks about that as though it's in the past, and it's a way that he uses a number of times. He's saying, this is so true, even though it's in the future, it's in the past as though it's happened already. It's guaranteed. There's no question about it. When you die, you will be seated in heaven with Christ because you have been. Because you're in Christ. Does that make sense? It feels a bit illogical, but it's basically Paul is saying, this is so true, it's as though it's already happened. It's so true, it's as though it's already happened. Okay? Like when Manchester City played Burton Albion in the cup, in the two legs, and Manchester City won the first leg 9-0, and Burton Albion had to play them again And Man City won 1-0 in the second leg. But if you'd asked who's going to win this tie, you would say, it is so certain that Man City are going to go through. Well, actually, Jesus' salvation of you is much more certain than that. Sorry, if you don't like football, don't worry about it. That is the point. This is so certain. What God has done. And then chapter 4 is where the book hinges. Chapter 1 to 3 is Paul getting excited about what God has done. Chapter 4, verse 1, which is where we began to read, is, so what do we do in response? What's our calling in response to that? What's our calling? And he begins by saying, literally in Greek, walk a life that's in balance with what God's done for you. Walk a life. In other words, he actually says, live a life worthy. But it's like, walk. Go this way. Because of what Jesus did, go this way. The word repentance is not a religious word. It means to realize you're going the wrong way and go the right way. And what Paul says is, live a life, walk a life worthy of what God has done for you in the last three chapters. All that stuff I've told you, amazing. Live like that. And he uses a word that means, it's like weighing scales, the old-fashioned weighing scales where you put something on this side and put something on this until they balance. Okay? And it's as though he's saying, here's what God has done. Let's see if your life balances with that. That it has the same weight as that. That you're living with the weight of that in your life. Does that make some sense? And isn't that exciting? That's just amazing. What a charismatic church this is. They're just shouting hallelujah all the time. I can't believe it. It is something. But remember as well, when you feel challenged by that, all of what Paul is saying is together. He's not saying, you Steve, you Mike, you Mary, you George, or whoever. He's actually saying, you as a church live like this. And what he says is, therefore, as I'm a prisoner in the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling that you've been called, with which you've been called. This bit of the Bible is the most concentrated bit about calling. And he says, you've been called together as a unity. You are one in Christ, so live that out. If anyone says Christians should be one, tell them, no, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you are one, live it out. We should reflect our oneness because of we're all in Christ. So let's live a life worthy. And what does that mean? Well, because you've been seated with Christ in heaven, because Jesus has ascended, he's poured out gifts upon us all. Or a variety of gifts. He's poured out the Holy Spirit for everyone and a variety of gifts to live that out. That's what it goes on to say later in the chapter. When he gets to verse 11, which is very dear to me in my calling to do what I do, he says, God has called some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are our church leaders, if you like. He's called these people. And it's very tempting when you read the Bible to think, God's called some special people, but not me. But what he actually goes on to say is that he's called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to build up all God's people for works of service, for us all to play our part. So these two very holy-looking guys here with collars on this morning, their role is not to do everything, but to help everyone to do everything together, to bring our different gifts and abilities to serve God. Does that make sense? Are we all up for that? Good. One or two nods. Excellent. We're getting there. For us all to play our part. And did you know something? Here's a little factoid for you. The word pastor only appears once in the New Testament. But one another appears over 50 times. That should tell us something. Pastor, once. One another, more than 50 times. In other words, we're all supposed to be playing our part to make church great, to do this stuff. Now, you're wanting to know, because I know you've been paying attention, both of you, that what is the purpose of this? Where are we going with this? And what Paul is saying is, in these three chapters, live it out, live it out. But what are we meant to be doing? What does church exist for? Well, what he goes on to say in about verse 16 is that the goal is maturity. If you ask the Sunday school teachers, what are you aiming for? The goal should be maturity. Not only to become Christians, but be mature disciples of Jesus. And that's the call on you and me and every one of us here. We're called to be mature disciples of Jesus. People who won't be tossed by every wave of teaching. People who will love one another. People who will care for the world. There's lots of it. You could just read on into the next chapter. He talks about those who've been thieves, stop thieving and do something useful with your hands instead. He talks about husbands and wives, or wives and husbands, actually, and children and parents, and employees and their bosses. It's all very practical stuff. We should be living as mature Christians, and that is our calling. And it will be, look different in each person, but it's for everybody, for every single one of us, to play our part. And what Paul says at the end of the reading that we read, and it's a long sentence because remember he's dictating it. He says, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it's equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. We're meant to grow and to grow mature and to do it in love and to grow, do it in Christ. And that means, hopefully, when people look at us, we'll look beautiful. Looking out, there's some people with the way to go, and some people have got there a bit earlier. One of the things I miss about not being a vicar anymore and doing this instead is taking weddings. Taking weddings is a privilege. This is a bit personal to me, but next Saturday, I'm going to miss the ordinations, which is a big part of my job, because next Saturday my daughter's getting married. My only daughter, at my eldest son's wedding I preached, at my other son's wedding I conducted the service. This time I'm going to take my daughter down the aisle on my arm. When we used to rehearse weddings in church, I would get the couple, I talked them through, I said, let's just walk through the choreography, where are you going to stand? So I get the man to stand here with his best man, and I go to the back with the bride and a dad who was giving her away. These are the usual things. I know it's different weddings. And I said, right, so now you're going to walk slowly down the aisle, slower than you expect to walk, and come to the front to meet your future husband. Isn't it beautiful? Thank you. It is beautiful. Yeah. And I'd then go back to the front, and I would say to the groom, now, you don't have to stand all stiff, you know, and formal. Turn around and look at your bride coming towards you, because she'll never look this good again. Because she spent hours getting ready for this moment. And it used to relax them at the rehearsal anyway. The Bible says that God is preparing himself a bride. And that when Jesus returns, he's coming for his bride. And he's making her beautiful and spotless. And Christian maturity is for us to look beautiful as a body of Christ here. We are the body of Christ. In the one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So we pursue all that makes for peace. So your calling this morning, should you decide to accept it, is to be part of this wonderful, beautiful bride preparing for Jesus to return by building each other up in love. By responding to the call of God, that your life will be in balance with what God did for you. To live your life knowing that God has called you to love him, to love one another, and to love the world. Are you up for that? So, as I said at 9 o'clock, why don't we have a go at that? And I'll come back in 100 years and see how you're getting on. It's going to take me that time to get around the diocese with all the services. Maturity, love, so many things we could say, but go away and have a read for yourself. Check the things that I've got wrong. If you want to drop me an email and let me know what you thought of Ephesians, I'd love to hear from you. And if you feel that God has a specific call on your life that you need to discuss with someone, start with Mike or Steve, or come and see me. Those leaflets are at the back. They look like that. Think God may be calling you. Am I called? There isn't enough for everyone, but my contact details are there or on the diocesan website. It's been great talking to you. Some friendly people here. Wonderful. It's not about me. Let's pray.